praise and leaning and depending on Him. Amen? Praise God. All right. I think today we will be finishing up this study on situation not always ideal. Hopefully you've been blessed by it. And I'm hoping you're getting these things out of it. Remember I said there's some main things I want to make sure we all get out of it. That we must not focus on situations being ideal. You got cannot be that way. Unfortunately, if you're truly being honest, you look at your life, we try to structure our lives to have the best ideal situation. We try to do that with our kids. We try to do that in our relationships. Try to do that with our jobs. Am I right? We try to find the thing to make us most happy, right? And there's nothing wrong with looking at that thing and trying, but it cannot be the foundation or the basis of your life. In other words, what people will do is they'll try it, and when it doesn't work, they quit. They give up. Nothing wrong with saying I would like it, but you also want to look at it to make sure that it's not something taking you away from God. Because it's not about the situation, it's about my relationship with God. Those situations that seem ideal really are not, and those that seem not ideal really are. We're going to see that today. You're going to see that clearly today. I'm going to show you some situations that are not ideal, but they are a blessing and that we must go through. Christians should not be situational people. I should not be defined by my situation. You should not be defined by your situation. Does everybody get that? Okay? Too many times we make a mistake. People will say, oh man, I got all this money. Man, my health is great. My life is this. I'm happy. I'm blessed. Is what they'll say. Or some will say, man, I'm going through struggles. This is not working out. I'm going through a whole bunch of trials. God, what have I done? Right? We allow the situation to dictate us. Well, that's wrong. Because out of all the ones who were righteous, remember Job, he was the most righteous. And what he was going through, his friends looked at him and said, man, you must have done something. Because they were looking at the situation, not at his relationship in Christ. So we must ask, as we did a couple of weeks ago, we must ask, do we serve God for nothing? So that's your question. Why are you serving God? Why do you need to ask that question? Because that's the thing Satan's going to work with to pull you away from God. I've seen many times of doing this, in not just in this ministry, but just as a Christian, I've seen people excited by something, but it's not by God. And that excitement is what to make them go to church or make them follow God. And when that something is gone, they're crushed. Have you seen that? Right? And it's devastating. You want to catch that person ahead of time and say, okay, stop right now. Don't let that be your motivator, because that's going to go one day. That can go tomorrow. And you still have to have the same zeal for God. But we allow our situations to do that. So you have to ask yourself that question. Time and chance lets us know we have undesirable situations. Remember it says that time and chance happens to us all. That means you're going to go through things, and one thing may happen tomorrow, one thing may happen the next day. And all of that is going to affect you. But how do we deal with that? So we don't allow, man, I hope tomorrow it doesn't rain, and I allow that to affect me. I just say, when it rains, I know what to do. Does that make sense? I'm prepared for the rain of tomorrow. Dealing with others based on our ideal views condemns us. Did y'all know that? Okay, hopefully y'all caught that. That when I work with you based on me, then I just distorted the measure. And that same distorted measure is going to be used on me. All right, so I don't work with you based on how I see it. God sets standards for all situations, not what we think. So it's not based on what we think. We have to go what He says. We should be saying almost in every day, God, whatever you bring into my life, allow me to live through you. Allow me to depend on you, to trust in you. Not, hey, God, I can't do it. I can't handle it. Or make sure you give me this. Or if I don't have this, I will not. How many people have those things that we've already made in our own lives, and we're telling God how to structure us instead of us functioning through Him, right? Concerning disputable matters, everyone's view of what is ideal is different, and we must respect that. Remember, disputable matters are those things which happen in the boundaries of God, and which He says, okay, now you have the freedom. It could be with eating. It could be with your activities. Things that are not crossing sin and doesn't affect you going to heaven or hell. You understand that? Those things, when we're talking about those things, those are called disputable matters. So people are going to have different views on what they want to do, what they want to wear, what they want to eat, the things they want to do. And we got to be careful on that, that we don't make that a matter of judgment, right? We must respect that from each person. We've distorted reality by living entitled instead of responsible, not checking self before helping others. And this is a big one, because if I don't check you, even if what I'm saying is 100% right, you're busy looking at me. You're going, seriously? Correct? Right? If I'm out there doing something crazy and I'm telling you, you really need to stop acting crazy. You're looking at me, pastor, seriously? Right? We allow the world and desires to distort our views. And the key word is allow. The world does nothing to you unless you allow it. There's a verse in James, it tells us not to be polluted by the world. I'm in the world, but it's up to me if I allow it to distort me. We allow tradition to trump God. There's some things that we have all been doing in our lives. We've been taught and we've always done it. And you're not going to change today. Because I've always done. That's your answer. You'll give that answer. Well, the Bible says that. I know the Bible says this, but we've always done this. Have you ever heard people use that? We've always done it this way. We've always gone this way. Right? And we distort church to please us. It says there's going to come a time where people will gather around them, teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear. And we've been so deep into that, and we still look for a church to make us feel good and not tell us what is good. You got to hold us accountable to that. So last week we saw that living godly in any situation, we started with people, because there's two things, either the situation itself or with people. Okay? So how do I stay godly while living with an undesirable person or around undesirable people? Well, we saw we must see ourselves through God's eyes. Now, why am I saying see ourselves? Because that person is going to try to make me feel or make me react. But I remember who I am in him. Does that make sense? So what that person feels or thinks about me is meaningless. It's all about what God sees, right? So we have to make sure we're looking at everything through God's eyes. We adjust ourselves to win others. My job with you is not for me to hang around you so you make me feel good or I make you feel good. My job with you, if you're a non-Christian, to minister to get you to Christ. If you are a Christian, to encourage so we can grow together in Christ. Those are the core main foundations. My happiness is later down the line. If it never happens, amen. It's not about my happiness. Y'all get this. We've distorted that a whole lot. You'll hear a lot of people go, but God, I'm not happy. And well, you know, I know what your word says, but I'm not happy. We made it about us. And you remember what happened when the first person wasn't happy, when they saw that the fruit was good for eating. Oh, this looks good. And we made it adjusted or distorted it for self. So we adjust ourselves to win others, right? We make ourselves their slaves. The commonality all Christians have is Christ. We just talked about that in the order of my steps. Therefore, we must live as one in Christ, dealing with all situations only between believers. So what that means is believers have to deal with things. We have this conversation. We work on it based on believers using Christ. Okay, now here's where we mess up in the church. I'll come with my ideas, you'll come with your ideas, and we think we're going to mix our ideas, and we're going to either partner with God or be above God, instead of us coming together in order to receive God. Does that make sense? We're going to come together to do what God says in this, not what we think or what we feel. Everybody got that? Okay? We must be always humbled, never entitled. And I should have put after the never what? Ever. That's right. Never, ever, ever. Okay, you put that too. We must always be humbled and never, ever entitled. Okay? I think sometimes we feel that, especially when we see other people have, but why don't I? Correct? Right? Isn't that something? You're going, okay, God, I'll accept. Wait a minute. Why did he get it? And I'm serving you. And like God, like Christ said to the disciple, what does he have to do with you? Right? Why are you looking at him? I'm dealing with you. Do y'all get this? There's a reason why he has and you don't. Amen? Okay, I know it sometimes in our minds, fair, it has to be what we see, but God's letting us know, if you trust me and I don't and I say no, you're going to glorify me. Amen? You're going to thank me. You're not going to busy looking at, oh, I want what they have. You know? So we always be humbled. Humbled is, if this is what you gave me, amen. Right? If it's not what you gave me, you know, either which way, we are to never to judge based on us. I think that speaks for itself. I can never read a basis on what I say about you. Never, ever. Okay? And we must look out for the less fortunate. And that's in so many ways, not just the financial. We have those that are mentally that way, those who are going through struggles. We must look out for them. That is something that is our responsibility. We don't go, oh, every time I come around them, they're always so down and they bring me down. Here they come. I'm running the other way. Right. Our job is to go, what can I do to help them? And be careful to help them based on Christ, not based on you. Sometimes we give our guidance to help people and we just make them worse. Y'all get this? There's a lot of groups out there that'll pull people in and say, we're going to help them. But they do it based on any other thing. And how do I know that? Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if I'm not giving you Christ, everything else I'm giving you may seem like it's working, but it's wrong. You just may not see the effects of it. Do y'all get it? Okay. So be very careful. I got to look out for the less fortunate, and I should have put based on Christ. And before you react to what someone has done to you, please remember what God has done for you. Understand this? Christ died without any questions, offered the opportunity, and we did the worst to him than anybody can do to us. So how dare us ever have or be so mad at somebody that I'm not doing this and I'm not speaking and I'm not going to talk and you don't understand what they did to me, but it's not about you. Please don't get caught up in that, because you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive you. Amen. All right. And we also see, deal with all people through God's word, not through man's word. Make sure what you're seeing is in and from the Bible, not something that you're seeing based on yourself. So now, that was living in situations. We did this last week, but we're going to do this again today through people. Here's now, how do we deal with situations that are undesirable? First of all, I must desire what God's word has to say, not what you would like to say. Now, let me show you something about desire. When I allow my desires to come from my flesh, I'm in danger. In other words, when I allow my body to tell me what I like and what I'm going to do and what I enjoy, is why we're so messed up. We allow our bodies to tell us when we're happy. That's why today so many people are depressed, because as the Bible showed us, it says man cannot be satisfied. Did y'all get that? He said he placed eternity in our heart. So even if you came here and said, if I can have this, I'll be happy. That'll last for a certain amount of time. And then eventually you'll go, okay, can I also have? Why? Because we want more. Does everybody get that? Okay. So it's showing us that I have to force my desires. I have to say, this is what I like, despite what I feel. So when this is desire, what God's word has to say, not what you like it to say. That's what we're saying. We're going against self. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 2 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. These should not exist in a Christian. They should be dead. The feeling may still be there, but they should never, ever factor in. Do you get this? And you go through, and we did a sermon where we broke each of these down, so I encourage you to go through these, look for that, break them down. But each of these things should not exist. I should never be a Christian who's a hypocrite. I should never be a Christian who envies. Even though our society is built on envy, that should not be from me. Do y'all get this? Should not be from a Christian. And like you said, like newborn babies, crave. That's another thing we allow our bodies to do. Usually you don't crave something until you go past something, you smell an apple pie. Oh, I can go for apple pie, right? That's how cravings usually happen. We allow our senses to be affected, and then we crave. Craving here is something I have control over. I'm going, man, I got to get the word of God, right? I got to follow. I have to do that despite how I feel, because I'm going, I got to get the word of God. My body's going, we lost an hour. Let's sleep in. Correct? So am I going to go by what my flesh says, or am I going to go by what I'm following God? He says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You'll come in and you'll go, I have to get this. If I come in with the mindset of my craving, I hope he's not going to talk long because I got things to do. It's going to be nice outside and I'm tired, right? But when I crave it, I'm going, ooh, I got to get this. Come on, Pastor, make sure you give that to me. And this is for us. So the situation then won't dictate, because my focus is on my relationship and receiving from him. Amen? Then dealing with situations, we see, like Jesus, judge everything through God. Keyword, everything. It shows us, John 8, 15 through 16, you judge by human standards. This is Jesus talking to all the others that are around him. He says, I pass judgment on no one. Now, let me make clear what he's saying here. Jesus never gave his opinion at all on anyone. Did y'all catch that? This is Jesus Christ, who had a right to, because he's Jesus. Do you get this? Who could have said, this is how I feel about the matter, but he's telling you, I pass judgment on no one. And then to translate what he's saying here, he says, but if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. What he's saying is, the only time you'll hear my opinion, it's never going to be my opinion. I'm only going to give you what God says. This was one of the biggest guidance for my counseling. Okay? I go in, and many times I'll talk to people, and I'll feel and think a lot of things, but I always have to go back to what God says. Do y'all get this? And it stays firm, because I'm not going to lie, the feelings may not go away. All right? And then sometimes it takes years when I look back and go, man, I'm glad I didn't say that. Do y'all get this? But I'm only giving you what the Word says, not what I feel. And that's what Jesus is saying. He was like, I know I'm right, because what I'm giving you, we can go back to the Bible and find it. He's saying, I'm telling you exactly what my Father says. Me, if I give you my opinion, I'll think it's right. You'll try it, and you'll go, okay, that didn't work. And I might have destroyed you. Y'all get this? Be careful with your advice. Be careful with how you deal with things. Because at the moment, what seems great is a disaster later. Amen? Okay, y'all remember when they were telling everybody, this is that fiber kick, where everybody was eating so much fiber, it was coming out your ears, and then literally people had to have surgery because they were eating too much fiber. Do y'all remember that? That was a whole epidemic. People with these bran muffins, it was just crazy. Y'all don't remember that? Okay, well, I just remember it myself. Fine. But I just remember that, and I remember when it came out, we were like all pushing, like, you know, do this, and then you're saying, okay, now slow it down, it's too much of that, you know, we had to take people for surgery. Same thing happens with us. At the moment, it's going to seem. That's why the verse says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death, right? We also see in John 5:30, he says, by myself I can do, this is Jesus saying this, I can do nothing. If we raised our kids that way, if we grew up that way with the attitude knowing I am worthless without God. Do y'all get this? I don't want to teach my child, you can do it because you're strong, you're beautiful, you're this. I want to teach them, you are absolutely nothing without God. Where we mess them up is we build them so much in them, then they get older, and then we say, oh, by the way, you got to trust in God. Why would I trust in God? You told me I'm Superman. I have everything going for me. I don't need God. Do y'all get this? This is why the younger generation has no interest in the church. Because we're now trying to teach this full dependence on God, and we gave them this puffed up in self and destroyed them. Do y'all catch that? And that's not good. He says, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. Jesus is making this clear. I'm only giving you what the Bible says. He's saying, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. He was like, I'm only giving you what the Word says, based on what God says, so we can follow God. Not on, hey, you did this, I'm okay with it. You don't want to hear that from me as a pastor, or you don't want to hear from the counselor. I'm okay with it because I'm not the one getting you into heaven. I'm not going to go, I don't see a problem with it. Well, the way I feel about it, when I hear those words, I'm concerned because you're giving me you and you're limited and you're flawed just like me. But when you go, but the Bible says, oh, now here we go. Y'all see the difference? And that's what Jesus is showing us. He's like, no, no, no. You don't want to hear just from me. You want to hear me give you God. Y'all see this? Okay, and as our example, we have to do the exact same thing. And then we see in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances. Once again, there's a way that seems right. You're going to look at things, and I grew up having everything figured out. I just knew it was figured out. And I'd watch something happen and go, that didn't make sense. And it either worked out or it all crashed. The stuff I thought was perfect crashed, and the stuff that I thought was a disaster worked out perfectly. And I would go, I could write a book on the different scenarios that I've seen that if you all seen it with me at the same time, and I'm sure you went through this, it was perfect. Then it blew up. And you're like, why? Or vice versa. And it's because we only judge by our senses. Now, you're going to see stuff, but turn that into faith. Remember, he says, walk by faith, not by sight. So then my faith says, even though this looks like this, I'm still going to react this way. That's why he can say, love your enemies. Why can he say that? Because by sight, they're my enemies. They're called my enemies because they're trying to hurt me. But by faith, Keith, it's not about you. They're just like you. They need you. Allow me to do the protecting and watching over. You just do what I tell you to do. Did y'all get that? Okay? So not by mere appearances, and make right judgment. That's where we fail, because we still make how it appears judgment, or what the world calls logical judgment, but not godly judgment. And that is the right judgment, because he is the way. Amen? I'm trying to push this in because I need y'all to make sure y'all take this in with it. Okay, I got to exclude me and 100% give God. We must not base how we judge ourselves and anything else other than on God. So that's the foundation of everything we do. 1 Corinthians 4:3-5 says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Now, some of us say that anyway. Okay, so you didn't do nothing if you said that, right? Some of us say, I don't care what you think about me. But watch what else he says. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Oh, okay, we're getting a little deeper here. So I don't want to even look at me based on me, because either I'll say, I'm all right, or I'll go, man, I'm a mess. But nope, still doesn't matter. He's saying that's meaningless. He was like, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. How many of you have done something? You were like, I'm good with it. Still doesn't make it right. Do y'all get this? I'm all right with it. You know what? I'm feeling good with it. Please do not let that be how you feel about it. The settling point. He said, that doesn't make it. It is the Lord who judges me. So if I'm doing something that's against God's word and I'm okay with it, I'm in danger. Do y'all get this? I'm in extreme danger, because now I'm comfortable with going against God. Seriously? And there's many that feel that. They'll know the Bible says this, but you'll feel them going, yeah, I know, but... And they're good with it. Our conscience are crazy, because it's usually based off of our flesh and not based off the spirit. This is why I'm not supposed to do things based on how I feel. He's like, that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. What he's saying here is, I'm supposed to deal and assess situations and deal with everything based on God, because I don't see everything. Do y'all get this? You're going to see some people and go, man, I don't believe all this is happening to them. Why is this going on? I don't know the whole picture. So it's not for me to know all of that. Right? Sometimes we look at situations and, oh man, God, I'm hurting so bad because they're doing it. Job's friends did exactly that. And they were his true friends. They came and sat with him in silence for the longest. Then finally they were like, I got to say something. Job, you messed up. You had to mess up. And I still see Christians do that. We look at a situation and go, there's no way God would allow this to happen. Now, where'd you get that from? Have you heard people do that? Or have somebody done that with you? They'll start talking or speaking for God. And you're going, so where'd you get that from? But it just makes you feel worse, because now you're listening to this person speaking for God. And you remember what happened at the end? He told Job's friends, how dare you basically speak for me? Right? Job had to give a sacrifice for each of them for speaking outside of what they knew. Instead of going, I don't know. Right? So he's saying, be careful before we make these final judgments. You don't know the whole picture. Some people you think are great, when God reveals it, you're going to go, oh, wow. Those people you think are horrible, when God reveals you, you go, man, I missed that. Right? So this is all the judgment has to be through God, because there's a lot of stuff we do not see. Now, you have to be careful, because what you see as bad situations may really be situations that are blessed. Okay? Let's look at a few. First of all, painful situations. Right? Painful. Look what he says about painful. Hebrews 12:7 says, endure hardship. What does endure mean? Put up with, deal with, go through it. He says endure hardship as what? Discipline. Remember, I explained this to you before. All punishment is discipline, but not all discipline is punishment. Okay? True discipline, when you raise your child, you'll give them boundaries. You'll tell them yes and no to things. Can I have candy? Yes. Can I have candy? No. That's discipline. Right? They go to bed at a certain time. That's discipline. Right? You're training them. And it's hardship. He's saying how he trains us through discipline is he puts us through hardship. So we go through hard times. He's disciplining us. Why? If everything was great, all of us would go, yep, I'm going to serve you, God, forever. And what happens is you just watch one thing change and you see people shift from God in a second. Y'all get this? What he did with Abraham shows belief. Abraham can surely say, I'm going to serve God. Correct? But it wasn't until he said, go take your son and sacrifice him. He allowed that to drag on for 3 days. Y'all remember that? Right? Took his son, and he's going, he was like, I don't know, in his mind, he's thinking, he told me this is going to be part of my promise. But he did it through faith of, he told me this is going to be part of my promise. So, God got this. And he went through the entire process, and they took that long journey, and they went up there, and he bound his son, he's ready to do it, and that's when God stopped him. All of us, we go, wait, what? Right? The minute God says it, no, I'm not dealing with this, and we'd cut him out, and we'd be angry with him. He says, God is treating you as sons. In reverse, it's letting us know we're not disciplining our children. We're not treating them as our children. Something to think about. Another sermon, but something to think about. Okay? It says, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Discipline is a must. We are not here to be each other's best friends for our kids. We're here to raise our kids for God. Please be very careful with that. Okay? This is not that partnership with it. This is a responsibility you have. Amen? Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. So God's showing you, yeah, I know what you're going through. Watch what he says, but painful. I know some of you are going, God, man, this really hurts. And he's like, I know. No, I get it. And this is purposely done. He was like, I'm doing this. He says, later on, everybody say later on. Once again, you don't see it. Y'all get it? You don't see it. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I still remember one time everybody we knew was going to this one concert, and me and my brother could not go. Now, I understood why my grandmother did it, because there's stuff we didn't do. And that was her answer. You didn't do it, you're not going. Okay? And now she could have given in, because the argument was everybody's going. We already paid for this whole entire thing, and her answer was firm. No. Okay, we'll do it now. No. You were supposed to do it yesterday. Y'all get it? Now, at the time, I thought she was the most worst person on earth. How do you do this? I can't believe it. Later on, I got it. You get it? Later on. Right, Keith? You had done what you were supposed to. It was later on I got it. Years later, I sat there and went, I'm glad she did that to me, because it was not until later on, and it produces something in you. Right? We need to grow in righteousness, but if I don't endure hardship, I'm not going to get that righteousness in me. I'm going to live entitled. I'm going to live based on me. That's why people are very comfortable in distorting God's word based on them, because they think it's about them. Instead of, God, whatever situation, I'm going to live through you. That's pain. Watch this other one. Trying situations. Trying. James 1:24 says, consider it pure joy. Now, he says consider it because it's not going to feel like it. This is not something you're going to feel. He's saying you got to say it is, because it's not going to feel this way. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How we should be as Christians, oh, I'm going through a trial. Amen. Right? That's how it should be. Even though your body's like, oh, you're going, okay, all right, I'm ready. Right? Why? Because you know it's a blessing. And that's what he says. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Right? So you pray to God, God, make me more God. Okay, I'll do it. So he starts giving you trials. When we go, oh, come on, God, can we just do it an easy way? He told you how he's going to do it. And that's when the Christian's like, oh, he's working with me. Amen. For those of you who are younger or older or whatever, y'all remember Gomer Powell? Y'all remember that? Showed he's come on, and you watch this guy, and he was thrilled at his sergeant yelling and screaming at him, making sure he does it, for those who do know it. But the rest of y'all, yeah, may have to look that up. It's on YouTube, I'm sure. But he was a private, and he just was thrilled when he went through the pain that his sergeant would put him through. Because he was like, that's why I'm going here, to be disciplined. Do y'all get it? We Christians are supposed to be that way. We go through trials. It's a huge ministry. So if I'm whining and I'm complaining just like the world's going, so why do I want to be a Christian? But they're watching me go through the same thing they're going through, but I have this joy, this peace, this patience. They're like, okay, how do I get that? Do y'all get this? Y'all understand that? It says, because we know the testing of our faith develops perseverance. Amen? We know he's dealing with us. Perseverance must. Everybody say must. must finish this work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Reason why a lot of us Christians stop, because we're not allowing it to finish this work. We're asking people to pray us out instead of praying us through. You notice that? Right? I want to go through it, so keep praying that I can go through it and gain all that I'm supposed to get in it. Not, hey, can you pray that this goes away? Right? Count it pure joy. Consider it joy. This is great. He's working with me. Don't like the way it feels. Situations that cause suffering. Suffering is another thing. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Y'all get this? Rejoice in our sufferings. It says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And not only does it produce perseverance, watch this chain reaction. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So I can't just have hope. It needs to be produced. And when you hear somebody has a good character, usually they don't. It's a worldly definition of character, because character has to come from me being produced through perseverance. Do y'all see that? Right? So I have to get all of these, and they all come from my sufferings. Suffering is a beating of your body. I really want this, but I know I can't have it. God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I going? That's a feeling you go through. It's a suffering. And it may be physical suffering. It may be mental suffering, situational suffering. But we go through it, and God's saying, this is great because it builds something in us that's great, to have that hope. Do you understand that? Right? It's huge. And it says, and hope does not disappoint us. We need this true hope. I can say huge blessing to me, my sister Marva and sister Layla, in both cases. You see them going through a suffering, a strain, and they're still laughing, joking, and going through it. And I probably caused more suffering because I embarrassed them by putting them out there, but that's fine. But you understand that? But you see that, how it ministers to other, right? I'll stub my toe and I'll look at them and go, you better not cry, Keith. Y'all get this? It's a ministry of, man, and they're still rejoicing and praising God. What the heck's the matter with me? So these things minister, but it does something for me. It does something for you. We all have to go through it, correct? So we give God the glory. It says, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So it's saying, we're living through the Spirit, so you're going to go through some stuff. Go through it. Stop trying to pray out of it. Stop having a pity party. Start rejoicing. Okay, God, you made a total shift here. Thank you. What are we doing next? Right? And some of you are going to look at it and go, man, I'm glad he did that. He saved my life. Because what I was doing, I thought I was it, man. I thought I had it covered until he shifted. Thank you, God. Now what are we doing? Because you tell me, I'm going your way. And then situations to save me from depending on me. This is a common one in our Christian walk, in which we have this way, this thing about us, in which we like to depend on us. We think we have God figured out. I've been there many times. But he's showing us in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. Now, I'm going to show you something. We like to make the statement, God will not put on more of us than we can bear. That's not in the Bible, believe it or not. Now, if he would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, that's in the Bible. Okay, he will not. That's clearly in the Bible. But he will put a whole lot more on you than you can bear. And why does he do it? I'm going to show you why. Well, the Bible's going to show you why. He says, we were under great pressure, watch this, far beyond our ability to endure. So in other words, they had something way more than they could bear. So it said just the opposite. Why does God do that? So that we despaired even life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. So they reached that point of depression where they were like, I'm done. I'm just ready to end it. Do y'all get it? And he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If I'm truly a Christian, I stop depending on Keith. Do y'all get this? So if it's more than I can bear, why the heck are you carrying it in the first place? Remember, as a Christian, that's why when we end it, we sing, lay my burdens down. Right? Now I'm giving them to God. I live for God. Allow him to deal with my burden. Do y'all get this? And that's me following what his word says concerning the burdens. I just do that. He takes it from there. But if I try to carry them on my own, it'll crush me. And it's meant to crush me because I wasn't meant to carry it on my own. Are y'all getting this? Okay? So this is very important that we stop relying on ourselves, but on God. A lot of Christians will have it all figured out. They'll tell you stuff based on them, and it's because in them, they see it, and they feel, and they got it, and that's dangerous. Always dangerous. When I have a Christian come in, they're excited to tell me their agenda and their ruling, and their, I'm like, oh, here we go. Because it's scary, because it'll sound great. It may look like it works for them. Do you understand that? But the only true one is the one saying, let me show you what the Bible says. Yeah, I may agree with you, but let me show you what the Bible says. Do y'all get this? I know it seems like it's working for me, but let's check what the Bible says. Correct? I seen a guy who, there was something he was going through, and the way he was working on it worked. But he feared God so much, he was like, but this is not in line with the Bible, so he stopped. You understand? And I remember his wife said, wait, but it was working. He said, but it's wrong. Do we have that kind of faith? Do you understand that? He said, clearly the Bible said, I'm not supposed to be doing this, so I'm not doing it anymore. He was right. That was the right thing to do. But by sight, but it was working. And we miss it. This is not in your papers, so you want to go to this one, but this one had to be added. A hard situation may be the best thing. That kind of sums up all of this. And y'all know this when we read it. And this is when Paul was given a thorn. Do you understand this? And it came to this part. And it's so important for us to understand. How do we not rely on ourselves? He gives us something here. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It means it's all I need. See, the problem is we try to build up self and then sprinkle some grace on it. Think about it. If you're being honest, you try to have the most money, try to be the most comfortable, have the most people around you, have this and that, right? We set up everything. Then we go, okay, now give me your grace. And his grace is worthless in there. Why? Because that's all I needed. He says, my power is made perfect in what? My power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we build up people in themselves, and then we try to bring them to God. Remember, like I said, that's why we mess up. Why are kids running away from God? Because you puff them up in themselves. You made them feel, I got this. Right? So his grace is meaningless to them. I got this. I'll figure it out. I'll do it. Instead of them going, you know what? I'm nothing without God. I want every child and every human being to recognize that I am totally in trouble without God. There's nothing I can do without God. You take some of the most brilliant people and tomorrow they can lose their mind. Now, if they're so great, bring it back. Do y'all get this? If I'm not in control that I can control my destiny, which I can't, do you understand that? All right, there's a choice I have in it, but I can't control it. And I don't realize he's given me the only thing I need. Amen? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's why I want to separate Keith. I got to get Keith out the way in order for me to truly receive God. Y'all with me? All right. Now, let's remove all excuses and roadblocks and run our specific race. That's what this means. He's saying get rid of all the excuses and stuff we have. Right now in life, we go, I'd serve God if. Well, I'm do this for God if I could. And we add these excuses. And Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about? 12:1 comes right after the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, which we know about faith. Go back and read about faith. And in it, it's not always these glorious, happier ending stories. They're going to be happy endings in heaven. Do you understand that? But there are all these stories where you saw some die, some get tortured, all through faith. And he says, so since we have these witnesses, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. So it could be people. It could be situations. What thing is stopping you from being a Christian? Get rid of it. You got to make that decision. Stop making excuses. He's not going to accept your excuses because that's all they are. It says, and the sin that so easily entangles. This thing that I keep getting wrapped up in, stop it. You have the ability to stop it as a Christian. And then watch what he says. Let us run, not just run, but run with perseverance. Why does he add that? Because this race is at times going to make you want to stop. Did y'all catch that? And not, what am I running? The race marked out for us. My race is going to be a little different than your race. We're all still in a race. And at times, my race is going to make me go, I'm turning back. Or I'm not going anymore. But that's why I need the perseverance. That's why I needed those trials to build up perseverance. So now I'm still running, going, God, everything was going great yesterday, and you just made everything collapse. He's like, yep, keep running. Y'all catch that? Trust me. Remember how that word go? Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why is that comforting? Because he's saying, yeah, I get it. You're going to go through something. It makes no sense. It's going to hurt. Keep doing it. Right? That's a true trust in God. See, we like to get an answer. Well, I'm doing this because this is going to happen. And this, oh, thank you. You still wouldn't like that. And it doesn't matter. Do you trust in him? Then trust in him. Amen? Live your life trusting in him. Stop just saying it. Show it. Live it. He's showing us that. And let us run perseverance, the race marked out for us. And the answer to how we accomplish this, how do we run with perseverance, the race marked out for us? Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix it. You should come into church going, God, I want to make sure I'm getting the word. Pastor Keith, make sure you're preaching the word, because I have to focus on him. Remember, it says perfect peace for whose mind stays on Christ. Do y'all get this? In other words, only for a person who's totally focused on Christ. Stuff's going to happen around you, and as long as you see Christ, you're good. You understand that? You'll be ready for anything that's about to happen. So he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? He is not only the author, but he's the perfecter. Have you ever seen somebody? There's some what we call sports experts. I remember this one guy who wrote a book on basketball. Never played a lick of basketball, but he was an expert on basketball. Do y'all get this, right? And you hear him talking about this is what they need to do and all this other stuff, and it's horrible. What he's saying about Jesus, not only did he write the book on faith, he showed us how to perfect it. And he didn't perfect it because he was given some special stuff. He came down here as us. Y'all do understand that, right? He was man. And so he came down here as us and still perfected it. He showed us this is how it should be done. Do y'all get this? He was the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Watch this. The joy set before him. He kept focusing on God. And then he endured. We keep looking at our surroundings. Do y'all get this? We keep looking at our surroundings instead of focusing on God. Right? When you start going through a storm, you're going, God's bringing me through a storm. So I'm going to focus on it. So what do you want me to do next, God? Not, why are you putting me through this storm? Why am I going through all this? Me. Instead of going, oh, okay, he's doing something else. Your focus is on him. That's what Jesus did. Even when he reached a real deep part. Remember, he says, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. Y'all remember that? And he went straight to God. A lot of us will go, God, I tried, I quit. Because it was about me, not about God. It says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I can assure you, based on what the word says, this is the glory that is about to come doesn't even compare to the trials you're going through now. Do you understand that? Like I said, there's going to come a time when you meet Christ, and then when he shows you what you get, you're going to go, wait, that's all I had to go through? And I get this? Seriously? See, I know you can't comprehend that right now, because you're probably in pain, you're probably struggling, but this is temporary. Okay? Take temporary minus eternity. All right, it always works out to your advantage if you live for eternity, not for temporary. Our desires must not hinder our ministry. It's not about us. It's to glorify God. So this is a key. 1 Corinthians 10:27, 11:1, it says, if some believers invite you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising question of conscience. That's a whole nother sermon. Amen. All right. Reading, showing you all this, so y'all know. Okay, anyway. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. What it's basically saying, if they now put something spiritual upon it to test you or to see or to add something, then for spiritual reasons, even if it's your favorite meal, oh man, they put this in front of me, I'm about to eat it. And they were like, but that one's going to give you special powers because we had it. You go, I can't eat it. You're saying, I can't do that against my relationship with Christ. That's what it's saying. The minute they say it's some sort of ritual or something like that, it says both for the sake of the man who told you and for your conscience sake. It's saying be careful. Don't mess with something that they are doing outside of God. right? I put extra powers on it, or I made it go to an idol, so it's going to give you good luck later or something else. And you say in the nicest, godly way, I can't. And that ministers to them. That's why it says for the person who said it. It says, I mean not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? And that's what he's, you know, somebody may ask the question, you know, if I want to eat it, and I already know it's not going to mess with me, I don't care about them. He's saying, no. You want to always keep them in mind. Right? What I do affects others. So if they see me doing something that I shouldn't be doing, even though I know, once again, that's where that knowledge comes in. Watch what it says. If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something that I thank God for? So it's saying, if I know what he did to this food does nothing to me and I'm enjoying it and I already thank God for it, I'm good, right? But watch what he says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what that means is do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greek, or the church of God. He's saying, don't eat it because of you. I have to take everyone into consideration. Do y'all get this? So if I think me doing it, remember I told you, and this is always hard for people to struggle. The Bible says, does not say, don't drink. And even as a Christian, I cringe when I say that. But if I were to teach, oh, Christians are not supposed to drink, I'm giving you something that's not in the Bible. However, and I'm talking about even a buzz, you get a little buzz or anything, that's drunk. Christians are never to be drunk. Do y'all get this? All right. Now, I'm showing you this, but I would say in this case, so you get a Christian and go, oh, pastor said. No, the pastor didn't say it. I'm telling you what the Bible said. But you'll get some that'll just drink because I can drink. Do y'all get this? And they do it in front of people, and they're causing people to stumble. Then drinking became a sin. Did y'all catch that? All right. So some will go, I'll never drink again if it's causing you to stumble. Not, oh, we're not supposed to. Please be careful not to speak for God. Say what the Bible says on that. It was an unbeliever that threw that at us one time when somebody at church was saying, somebody at work was saying that to somebody. He was like, I don't drink because I'm a Christian. They were like, that's not what the Bible says. And you had an unbeliever throwing it back at him. That should not happen. Amen? Then they come to my office and I have to be the bad guy or whatever. But so it says, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. Did y'all catch that? So you're like, I'm not going to eat this meal even though I really want it. No, you can't wrap it to go. No, I'm not eating it at all. Do you understand that? You understand? You're not going. It's not going to hurt me. You go, I can't do this. Right? Get self and what you're allowed to do out the way. You will be hit by God if you ignore this. It says, for my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Amen. Hopefully y'all got that. That's something I have to watch. Everything that I do showing the glory of God, not the freedom of Keith. Amen. All right. Now, grow in being content. Philippians 4:11-13 says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Sometimes when we hear the word content, we only think of bad. Right? We only think of bad. But you got to be content when things are good. And I'll explain that. That's why he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He's talking about the highs and the lows. He's saying whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Now, why is he saying this? And in fact, the person that is in more danger is the one that has plenty, is the one that's well-fed. Because we'll start living for that situation. How many of you who had $1 billion be sitting here today talking about, I'm trusting in Christ? You might say it, but you'd watch your lives never fails. That money going to speak to you more than. Well-fed means not only am I getting more than enough, I like everything I'm getting. Then you'll eat something else and go, oh, I can't eat. I remember when I first went to Philadelphia, I'm from Pittsburgh, and they gave me a Philly cheesesteak. Then I went back to Pittsburgh and I got a cheesesteak. I was so mad at that guy who gave me that. I said, who eats this? I said, what am I supposed to do with this? I was so mad at that. But it makes me think of, that's how we get when we're well fed. Our palate chains. I can't eat nothing that's beneath me. Come on. We get all, stuck in ourselves instead of realizing, wait a minute, contentment is, I enjoyed that and that was great, but if this is what I have now, thank you, God. Right? I can't eat that anymore. No. Right? That's why he's saying, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The purpose of this is I live my life always living through Christ. That means he can make me poor. He can make me rich. And you're always going to see a Christian, right? He can make me weak. He can make me strong. I'm still going to be the same person. But if my situation changes me, oh, is that really a Christian? Right? Some of the worst things, when you see a Christian that's going through well thing talking down to you, you can get over that. Be careful of that, y'all. You know what I mean? When things are going well for you and you see somebody struggling and you give them advice because you're not struggling, what happens when you struggle? Are you going to be able to display Christ when you're struggling? And I've seen it fail many times where that one person who played Mr. Sergeant and get over it, it wasn't that bad and you can deal with this. And then when they go through it, then they want you to have pity on them. Come on. Amen. We must live through Christ. Truly, he must be our power. That's why you'll come to church. That's why you'll ask questions. That's why you'll grow in his word, because he's my strength, not me. Right? All right? And do not allow situations to dictate your life. Let your life be dictated by your relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 7:17 through 24. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. What he's basically saying, there's going to be cases where God's going to have certain things happen in your life, which is not going to be the most pleasant. There are certain people that are going to live their life in a very undesirable situation. I struggle with this verse. Because what I want to hear is, you're going through it for a reason, and one day it's going to, some cases he's saying, no, I made you for this reason. You were going through this struggle, and yep, you're going to die. But there's a good purpose for it. It was like, so then I'm living for him. It says, this is the rule I lay down to all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called, he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called, he should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. I'm going to give another example on this. Some people are like, I was born in the church. Other people are like, I had no church in my family. So does one person go, well, he's better than me because he was grew up in the church? The other person say he was better than me or not or is bad because he wasn't? He's like, that's nothing. Watch what he says. Keeping God's command is what counts. Where you come from doesn't matter. It's where you are. Amen? I can be a Christian if I didn't have the background. I can be a Christian if I did. Because it comes from him that is within me. So that's my situation. And then he goes, each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Watch what he says. Don't let it trouble you. I always said that's not comforting in a fleshly way, but spiritual it is. Why? Because if I'm troubled, I'm allowing my situation to dictate me. When I'm spiritual, I'm going, he's doing something. Just like we saw all those things, we're going, God is doing something. If I'm focused on Christ, there's nothing you can do. Job was focused on God. Do y'all get this? That's why the only problem he had was, well, God, did I do something wrong? That's it. I just want to make sure. Didn't I do exactly what your word said? I'm just making sure. That was his main argument. He didn't go, I can't believe you took my kids, my business, my health. I can't believe you did this to me. He brought these friends who are a bunch of this and that. No. He just went, God. Right? Do we do that? Are we complaining in the storm? He was like, don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. He said, I may give you some doors that you can get through. He said, but sometimes I won't. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was freedman when he was called is Christ's slave. What he's saying is, let's say you're in a desirable situation. Don't be in that desirable situation thinking he gave this to me because I'm blessed. And then bathe in it as if it's all for you. He put you there for a reason. Do y'all got that? So if it's a very comfortable situation, don't get too comfortable in it. Get in there and say, okay, God, what would you have me to do? Do y'all see this? So for Christians who happen to be rich, he made you rich for a godly reason. Not for you to go, look at me, y'all, I'm great because I'm rich. For those of you who put you in some tough situations, he put you there for a specific purpose. Y'all get this? So you live for God in those purposes. Don't ever get into a situation thinking, I deserve this. I'm going to lavish myself with it because I deserve it. None of us deserve it. We know what we deserve. We all deserve to die and go to hell. Remember, that's why it's called grace. Mercy and grace. Right? He says, do not become slaves of men. That includes yourselves. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him. Why does he say as responsible to God? So let's say he does give me everything I think my heart desires. If I live for me in that, I'm in trouble when it comes time to answer to God. If I live my life doing the most that I wanted to getting the most that I wanted to out of it, I have to answer to God. And it's not going to be a good time. However, if I go through it, even though I'm struggling through it, still doing what he says, he will say, well done. Did y'all catch that? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because I'm doing it for him. You can change my situation. I'm still going to serve you, God. Do y'all get this? Because there's a reason he put you in the situation. Amen? Stop allowing the situations to distort you. Live as Christians, being spiritually focused, and all situations will be ideal. This is the final one I need you all to understand. So understanding, and I saved it for last for this exact purpose, that to a Christian, all of our situations are ideal then. Because what makes it ideal is not based on us, it's based on God. This verse shows us that in Romans 8:28, and we know. So you're supposed to know this. What am I supposed to know? That in what? God works for the good of those who love him. So even though we're in time and chance, I may hit a storm while another one hits sunshine, God is making that work for my good. But it only works for a certain group of people, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If I'm a Christian, I don't care what I'm going through, it's going to work to my good. If I'm a Christian, true Christian. Not somebody just claiming to be a Christian, because a Christian loves God and lives for his purpose. Then no matter, I don't care about the situation. I don't care what it's going to do tomorrow. It can rain, snow, sleet, whatever. How are you going to use me, God? How is this going to work for my good? And I might not know how. I just know it is, because he said it. So every situation is ideal. Amen? It might not feel that way, but it is. That's the last review. Dealing with situations, we've seen that desire what God's word has to say and judge everything through him. Amen. What you see as bad situations may be blessed situations. We got to see a lot of them. Situations train me not to depend on me, so they may be the best thing for me. Remove all roadblocks and excuses and focus on Christ. We have to do that. Okay, we have to get rid of the stuff that's stopping us from knowing Christ. We must grow in being content. Practice contentment both in good and bad. You know what I mean? Don't get too comfortable when it's comfortable, and don't complain and argue when it's not. Amen? It is our relationship with God and glorifying him that dictates our lives, not situations. Our situation doesn't tell me who I am. It drives me crazy sometimes when I say the countries that are rich and all this other stuff are the blessed ones. The ones that are struggling and so and such are not godly nations. Did y'all read your Bible? You remember Egypt, which was a sin, was the most prosperous one. Do y'all remember that? Babylon, which was the most powerful. Sodom and Gomorrah, which all of these were quote-unquote great rich nations. So were they blessed? Do you see how ignorant we talk sometimes by sight? We use that with America. We're prosperous because we're blessed. Is that what's happening? Please be careful with that stuff. Don't let the situation dictate that. And live as Christians, being spiritually focused, and all situations will be ideal. Amen? Praise God. Let us stand. Glory.